Take your Bibles this evening. Open up to 1 Samuel chapter number 31. 1 Samuel chapter number 31. It's the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Hopefully you have enjoyed going through all these chapters. There is a good chance that we'll have one or two more messages out of 1 Samuel, seeking the Lord's direction on the next one. As I told you last week, it'd be my desire just to go right back and go right into 2 Samuel. Just keep on telling this section of the Bible and stories there found in 2 Samuel, but we'll wait and see what the Lord wants. But there's still a few more things I think we can learn out of 1 Samuel. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 31 tonight, titled a nice message, actually you're going to find in 2 Samuel chapter number 1, but we'll get to there in a second. It's David mourns a song here. He writes a psalm, or he mourning when he sings, when he hears about King Saul dying, and he says this statement three times in 2 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "How are the mighty fallen?" And I thought that was an interesting statement. I thought that was, he's not really asking that question there, but he's just in his song or in his psalm. You see here, and I guess it's really not a psalm because it's not one of the psalms, but in his song there, he's asking that question, "How are the mighty fallen?" And began to me start thinking a little bit about how do the mighty fall? All of us probably know of different individuals and different people that we've seen just extremely privileged and seem like they have everything going for them, seem like they have all the talent, all the ability on the outside. It seemed like they got all the complete package and they're headed toward great things. And then you see that their life ends in disgrace. And here in this passage of scripture, you're going to see the end of Saul's life. We've been watching Saul now for many months. We've been seeing what's wrong with Saul and the good things about Saul. Saul had so much privilege and opportunity. He got the opportunity to be the first king of Israel. And he was, in the world's eyes, one of those what you would call the beautiful people. We don't think about it because we're going to see him ending his life in disgrace today. But Saul began pretty well. He was a handsome fellow, the Bible tells us. He was a head and shoulders taller than anybody else. We also learned that he was a wealthy, probably, individual, and that he was, even when he was told, "Okay, you're going to become the next king," he kind of shied away from it. He kind of had this attitude that he was not worthy of it. But what happened in his life that could take him and make him, cause him to take his own life? Here in this passage of scripture, we're going to see that he tries to commit suicide. And in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, there's a little discrepancy there. Some people feel one way, some people feel another way about how he actually died. And we might talk about that in upcoming weeks, but we're not going to focus on that tonight. But no matter how he dies, he ends in shame here. And as we look through this story and we go back all these chapters, there was a lot of things that he did wrong. And there's three things, and this isn't the main points of the messages, but after we're going through this and looking at, there's three things I think that really drove him to this point of disgrace. First thing it starts off with, and this is where it always starts off with, he was disobedient. And this pathway of disobedience that he went down, it led him to a place where he became jealous. Remember in the story when David took and the stone and killed Goliath, and those women came singing and dancing, saying, you know, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And from that moment on, the devil had a spot in his life, and he hated David from that second on. And he allowed the devil to continue on. Those two things, the disobedience and the jealousy, was two of those things I think that really helped Saul become to this place of disgrace. How the mighty were fallen. And those are two things there that are really, really something that we had to guard against. But there was a third thing that I think really that sealed the deal for him, was the fact that he would not repent. He wouldn't get it right. We showed you over and over in these chapters, and we don't have time for tonight because we're not going to rehash all those times, but the Lord was kind and the Lord was gracious, and the Lord over and over gave him the opportunity. He sent Samuel over and over to rebuke Saul and say, "Saul, the kingdom's taken away from you." Say, "Pastor, how is that giving him an opportunity to get right?" It's the Lord sending somebody there to say, "Look, what you're doing is wrong. You need to change what you're doing." And over this happens. Saul refuses to get right. And we see that a couple chapters ago we talked about where Saul got to the point where he was so desperate. He cried out to God. But God just wasn't listening. And we showed you a little bit how I believe that happened because of the fact that Saul had unconfessed sin in his life. And a few weeks ago, we talked about what happens when God doesn't listen and the reasons why God doesn't listen. And we talked about how Saul was at this place that he came so desperate, so disgraced in his life. He actually goes and beckons a witch to try to call up Samuel's ghost and Samuel's spirit. And we didn't spend much time with that. Commentators and different people disagree about whether or not that, you know, that really happened or not. I'll give you a little bit of my thought here, and you can take it for whatever you will. But the way I look at it is, it definitely was not, I don't believe in ghosts. If there is a ghost out there, that means that they came from hell to haunt a person. And to be honest with you, I don't think anybody has the opportunity to get out of hell except for the devil and the demons. You say, Pastor, what about all this paranormal stuff? I believe the devil is real. I believe he is demons. I believe he allows paranormal type stuff to cause people confusion. But the Bible tells you that you're trapped in hell. The rich man, he would have done anything he could to get out of hell. But, you know, he couldn't do it. But the devil and the demons, I believe, they cause a lot of this paranormal activity. Whether or not God allows Samuel to come from heaven on this special occasion is what is in debate, whether or not that was Samuel there. But take your Bible and look here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Flip back a couple of chapters. This is the introduction for the message. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and there are some different things. He keeps his face cloaked. It doesn't actually say that the woman saw that it was Samuel. I don't think any of that really matters. But if you look here in verses 17 and 18, there's the reasons why Saul had the kingdom taken away from him. And that, I think that's what matters. What caused Saul to fall? What caused Saul to lose the kingdom? Why is he public disgrace now? People are so interested in the paranormal, the demons and demonology and the study of Satan and things like that. But what about for our own Christian lives? The devil's real. The devil's a fierce enemy, and we need to fight against him. We need to do everything we can, but we need to learn how to live our Christian lives. Saul failed here. Look what it says in verse 17. And the Lord have done to him as he spake by me. And he says, for the Lord have rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Now look at verse 18. We got clarification why this happened. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. So why did Saul fail? Why did Saul die on the battlefield in such a disgraceful way? The mighty man, the man who had such a great beginning, had so much hope, so much opportunity, so much potential, and so much privilege. It's because he disobeyed God. If you take your Bibles here and also go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles 10 also gives you a commentary about that situation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it teaches you why Saul died. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. It gives you a little bit more information there. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. If you'd just like to listen, you're welcome to. But the Word of God says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord. So the sin he did against the Lord. Now listen to what it says. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. So this is where his great sin was his disobedience. How are the mighty fallen? It's because when they learn to disobey God and do things their own way. Look at verse number 14. It actually, keep on going. It says, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquire not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So after everything was all said and done, The reason why Saul died was because of the transgression that he did against the Lord, which was what? He did not keep the word of the Lord. He disobeyed God. And sometimes I think people think, what's the big deal? If I choose to go my own pathway, I choose to do my own thing. See, disobedience is just the beginning. See, when we disobey God and we choose to go our own little pathway, you know what happens then? We open up the door to a whole bunch of more things. And what happens with sin is it takes you farther than you want to go. It takes you to places that you never thought you would go. Saul became dark. There was a dark side of Saul here. He became so desperate and so destitute that he had to go and venture out into the dark side. Saul had already cast out all the witches and all the wizards and everything. He said if anybody was there, he was going to kill them. You know, but he goes and he has to visit with this. because of the fact that's where disobedience took him. See, he was consumed with the jealousy of David after he killed Goliath. And Saul continues year after year. We read the stories and we think, well, Saul was probably the only king for maybe 5, 9, 10 years. But if you go back, if your Bible has little dates on there, and you see where Saul started back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, you go all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 31, you're looking at about a 40-year span here that God gives him grace and mercy, let him be king. And as he's king here, now he's chasing David probably somewhere around 7 years to 10 years, and David's on the picture for the 10 years. And that does take most of the story. But at the beginning, Saul did well. But the problem was Saul disobeyed God, and that put him on a path. You know, it's the idea here that if I'm going to walk a straight line, go right out here and walk straight past there. You know, I can keep on walking and walking until I run into something. And that's what the path God's got for us, path of obedience, is a straight path. But say if I'm going to walk a mile and walk straight, I'm going to end up in a straight line. But if I just bend off a little bit, say maybe just a foot, and I start and I walk that mile, I tell you, the person who walks straight, the person who just maybe changes the foot, after a mile of walking, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a lot of distance between the two. And this is what's going on in a lot of people's lives, and this is why I believe it happened to Saul's life. God had a chosen path for him. Boy, he had a chosen path. God had something planned for him, something big planned for him, something that he desired for Saul to do. He even said that Saul could have been the heir to the throne, and that he would establish his kingdom forever if Saul would have been obedient. But Saul chose to, you go back to that story about the Amalekites. He even thought he was doing the will of God. Even Samuel came and confronted him. What did he say? I did obey the voice of the Lord, but he didn't. He only did a portion of it. And it was just something simple, something that was just little. But in God's eyes, he was disobedient. What truth do we have here for this life tonight? You know, how are the mighty fallen? At the beginning, no one would have thought that of Saul. No one would have ever thought that Saul. And that's what the problems of many Christians today. You look around the church building, there's some people here that used to be here, used to be really faithful, but they've allowed something come into their life and they were disgraced and the mighty have fallen. And I know some people have chosen to go to another church and they're living morally upright lives and they're living Christian lives. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about those that we know that we used to have respect for and that we used to look up to and that they let something change in their life, something small. How does the mighty fall? How does the Christian that was living for God go the other way? I believe it starts with this. It's those steps of disobedience. And that's all Saul did. He got off the pathway a little bit, but as he got off the pathway, he continued to walk in that path. And that path took him to that jealousy. And that path took him all the way to the point where he wasted his life and he chased his life, chased David for those years when he had the opportunity to help his kingdom, that grow his kingdom, all those things. He says, man, I played the life of a fool. And that pathway took him all the way to the point where he was almost willing to kill his own son. He was willing to put his own other people's lives in danger, even willing to kill those priests. Remember that when he went back and killed those priests and killed those 82 men? That all they did was just, oh, man. And it took him past this witch's house. All these things because he disobeyed God. We're all on two different pathways. We're all either on that obedience pathway or on that disobedience pathway. And that disobedience pathway might not look too much different from the obedience pathway. But inside our hearts, we know. How do we know? God sends Samuels into our lives to preach the Word of God and tell you the truth. God sends the Bible, the Word of God, to help show us and direct us and guide us. You know, what does the Bible say in Proverbs? It talks about how we, of course I don't have it there. In Proverbs, it talks about how we need to allow the Lord to lead and direct our steps. I want to make sure I don't misquote it. So Proverbs chapter number 3, it talks about trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy understanding. On all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So to set the foundation, the beginning of the message is, here, which pathway are you on? In your life, Saul was something, and I know we've seen so much bad in Saul, we can say, I never want to be like Saul. Saul had a good beginning. Saul was chosen by God to lead the king. He had so much potential. But how are the mighty fallen? The truth is, which pathway are we on? And that disobedient pathway that we've chosen to just ignore the preachers, as Saul chose to ignore Samuel, or even say, yeah, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but never repent of it. Or when the word of God smacks us right in our face and tells us this, and events that lead up to this. Can you imagine Saul having his robe cut by David? Saul never catching David, these 600 men, with these 3,000 chosen, well-versed soldiers. Over and over that, circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, he still chose never to repent. But I want you to envision where he ended up, what sin took him and where the darkness took him, where this disobedience, the path of disobedience is one that in the end, it will take you farther than you ever thought you would go. It's guaranteed to ruin your life and never, ever get involved in stuff that you want to get involved with. Instead, it changes you. Let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let's see here how the mighty fell. Chapter 31, verse number 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines. And this is a whole different story than what it was in the book of Samuel when it came to Samuel's life. God gave him victory after victory. God would destroy cities when these men and women would do what God wanted them to do. But here you see the men of God, the Israelites, that are supposed to be God's chosen people, running and fleeing before their enemies, and fell down slain in the Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. We see here a sad, sad story. Saul, the one who was supposed to be protecting, but because of Saul's sin and because of Saul's life, we see the whole nation being punished. Jonathan, who we only see as a great testimony in the Bible, it lays slain by his father on this battlefield. In verse number 8, you see the shameful part of this. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain. I always thought that was interesting, how they would come and strip the slain. Someday we might talk a message about that. And his three sons fallen in the Mount of Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among their people. So they cut Saul's head off, and they send it around as David did with Goliath's head. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went at all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there and took their bones. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. We see the tragedy here. A couple things tonight that we look at. There's a couple main points and a couple thoughts I'd like to add to it. First of all, I want you to see the tragedy of Saul's death. The tragedy of Saul's death. His death was a sad death. And you say, why was it sad, Pastor? It's because of the fact that you listen to the story. You imagine how mighty he was and how high he was. And it was sad to see him end this way. This great warrior, this person who had done things for God when he was willing to be humbled, when he was willing to listen, when he was willing to be obedient. God was able to use him. God was able to do things with him. But here it's a sad day when you see the story. And you see the story where disobedience takes you, where God wants to help you and God wants to bless you and God wants the armies of Israel to stand strong and the enemies to fly away, to run away. But here we see the complete opposite picture. We see the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, them standing strong, and the men and of Israel running away. That is a sad, sad day. And that's what we got to, how do we compare that to today? They want Christians to stand strong, and the world is the one that should have to flee. But the devil is the one that should have to go away as we stand strong and we resist him. But so often it's the other way. It seems like the devil is the one that's advancing and doing more and more and more. And more Christians are fleeing and more Christians are doing the different thing. Near the king lies the dead bodies of his three sons. He knows that he cannot escape when he was hit with the arrow. So Saul turns and asks this young armor bearer, "Kill me." And he refuses. He wasn't going to touch God's anointed. We see that a reign here that began so well ends in what such a tragedy, because he falls on his own sword. Not only was it a tragedy because of the fact that it was a sad death, but what a shameful death. Look what they do with his body. Look what they did with his life. They cut off his head. They hung his wall on there. What a grotesque symbol of the Philistines' victory. That's the shamefulness. And you say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with me?" There are so many Christians today that are ashamed to themselves and ashamed to the family and ashamed to the name of God because of the fact that they allow their lives to be something that is just filled with disobedience. It was a shameful thing for him to go to that witch when he knew better. And I think we all know of stories, and we see people, and we're saddened for them. They've shamed themselves. But worse yet, they've given the enemies of God an opportunity to carry around Saul's head and say, "Look, our God is better than the Israelites' God," and put Saul's armor, the king, the first king of Israel, and lay it in the god of Ashtaroth's temple. You know why they did that? They would parade around. They would prance around. You know why they did that? They did that to say, "Look, our God is stronger than Israel's God." And it's a shameful thing that happened. But where did it all come from? It started with the disobedience that Saul had. Not only was it the tragedy of death, I want you to think about the greatest tragedy of this was, it didn't have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. God wanted to help Saul. God wanted to be there for him. The tragedy of Saul's death is that it did not have to happen like that. God had a far better plan for his life, but he failed to live within the plan of God, and he paid a terrible price as a result. Not only did he pay the price, but his sons paid the price, and not only did his sons pay the price, the whole battlefield is littered with Israelites, God's chosen people, dead because of the disobedience of the king. Sadly, we see the same thing happen to people all around us. God desires to save and bless people and use people for his glory. Men forever refuse to go God's way, and they live lives of defeat. It goes back to that verse in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God's saying, here's your choice here. It's your life doesn't have to end this way. Your life doesn't have to be a tragedy. You don't have to bring shame. You don't have to have sadness. He says, I am come. Then you don't have to be binded up by sin. He says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that's what he offered to Saul. But the thief came in. He let the devil in, and the devil came and it stole and it killed and it destroyed and ruined his life. Pastor, why is this important? Because so many of us are not on that path of obedience. So many of us are blinded to the fact of where we are truly headed to. We're headed to a spot where we thought we would never go, and we're experiencing things that we never thought we would experience. Is there something in your life that 10 years ago you thought you would never be looking at, or you thought you'd never be hearing, or you thought you'd never be involved in? You have made maybe a commitment to God. I never want to see that. I never want to look at that. I never want to be part of something like that. And now you're so invested and so much surrounded by it that you can't even see that it's wrong. That's where Saul, the disobedience of Saul, took him. And that's where we need to be careful. How do we get back? How do we get it right? It's we repent. Saul refused to make it right. Over and over he would say things to try to get things Samuel to go back with him, or try to appease God by making sacrifices. And he went as far as says, "I don't want your sacrifices, Saul. I want obedience." Obedience is so much better than sacrifice, he says. And not only was it the tragedy of Saul's life, but you see the testimony of Saul's life. You know, there's whenever you talk about death, we gotta remember there's a reminder in any type of death. But you think about Saul's death. Saul's death serves as a clear reminder that death is coming to all of us. You think about that battlefield. There was probably a poor man and rich man on that battlefield. Obviously, there was Philistines and there was Israelites. Both had died. There was the ungodly in Saul, but there was also the godly laying there in Jonathan. Death comes to everyone. And I think it's important that we remind us that it's a pitiful scene of a tragedy when death plays this type of death in Saul's life, but there's a good way to die and there's a bad way to die. The Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We may not like to think about it, but we all will have to face death. And there is a reality about Saul's death is some people die badly and some people die well. Pastor, you mean that they die well off, they got a lot of money? No, Saul had plenty of money probably. I'm talking about dying well and the idea of being righteous. You think about some of the testimonies that's given about scriptures. You think about what Paul was able to say, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." How much different is that than Saul begging his armor bearer, "Here, kill me," falling on his own sword in shame? You think about what the Bible says about the Lord, how he views it. He says in Psalms 116, 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." But also listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel 33, 11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from all your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" You know, he didn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it's precious in his sight. When someone dies well, when someone dies righteously, someone dies living for him on that path of obedience. When the precious saints of God breathe their last breath, they merely just go home to be with Jesus. They're in the presence of the Lord. But boy, I want to finish well. I don't want to have like a shameful, saddening death. And then as I pass off to the other side, stand in front of my Lord and Savior, and be ashamed. I don't want that. Yes, sir. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. And I mentioned to you before, I know I haven't done a lot of funerals. There's probably men that have done 100 times more than me. But how much easier is to get up and tell a group of grieving people and mourning people, they finished well. They did good. Amen. They loved the Lord. They didn't have any regrets. Amen. Yeah, sure, they might have wanted to do something a little different. They might have wanted to do a little bit more. But they did what they could for the Lord. Versus the other people that you have to turn around and say, no matter where they're at today, they would want to make sure you're ready to meet God. Because they weren't prepared to meet God. And you know, there are times when I know a person was unsaved and I had to be blunt at their funeral. I had to be honest with them because it's the opportunity. Because I believe, just as the rich man from hell said, "Somebody go tell my brothers." It's the same testimony someone had. But how are you going to finish? You know how you finish depends on what pathway you're on. And what pathway are you on tonight? Are you on that pathway of obedience or the pathway of disobedience? And if you're on that pathway of disobedience, how far along have you gone? Saul's greatest sin was that disobedience, but he had opportunity after opportunity to get it right. Tonight you have that opportunity to turn back and do something different. Those are the two main points is the It talks about the tragedy of death and the reminders that we find in death or the testimony of death. But I like to finish with these two thoughts about how to finish. There's a reason for obeying God. You know, tonight we talk about this and we look in this story and we see, man, we need to obey God because we don't want to finish like Saul. We don't want to be disgraced and we don't want to disgrace our family. We don't want to hurt our families and we don't want to, you know, the fear of God is a great motive. The fear of the Lord, yes, that is a great motive. But you know what? That won't always last. We've been talking about on Sunday nights motives, haven't we? We've been talking about the best reason or the best motives to serve God. The best motives to serve the Lord here, to be obedient to him, is because you love. Love the Lord. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you love me, do this for me, do this for me, do this. It's not the idea that you can give him something. He just wants you to be obedient. And when you get to this story here, you know, you can drive home the fact that you don't want to be disgraced, you don't want to be ashamed, you don't want to be saddened, you know, but that fear of the Lord, that motivation will keep it going for a little while. And the fear of the Lord is something we should always keep in front of us, and we don't want to disrespect him. We don't want to give the enemies a chance to fail. We always want to do what's right. But it's the love of the Lord that will keep it going over and over and over. So when you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you continue to fall in love with him, that's what's going to keep you going. Fear is something that will keep you disciplined for a short period of time. But when you realize your love of him, that will continue to grow. You say, Pastor, aren't they intertwined? They are to an extent. You fear him because you do love him, though. But that idea of just not wanting to fail isn't enough. You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. As you fall in love with him, as you see who he is, and as you understand him, you're going to want to keep on loving him. You're going to want to do everything you can not to disappoint him, and not to fail him, and not to be ashamed. And we see the results. Not only do we see the reasons, but you see the results, and the results and the benefits are this. I love the simplicity of the Bible and how honest and how truthful it is at times. If you take the Bible, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, it says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. It was going to the nation of Israel. Here you go. You got your chance. Here's your opportunity. I set before you a blessing or a curse. Of course we're all going to pick the blessing. But the Bible says, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I have commanded you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now the Bible is just so awesome, and sometimes when the verses just jump off the page and they says, okay, he's saying to the nation of Israel, I am going to set before you a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. The choice is yours. The choice was Saul's. And he chose to disobey. And in the end, you say, yeah, God is just some mean, ugly God. No, God allowed Saul to reign for 40 years. God sent Samuel, God sent David, and God sent circumstance after circumstance to try to get Saul's head wrapped around and just be asking for forgiveness, to get things right. But he never inquired of the Lord with a rightful heart. We saw that in 1 Chronicles at the beginning of the message. So tonight, couple thoughts I want you to take home with you. What pathway are you on? Are you headed towards the blessing or towards the curse? God wants to bless you. You mean God wants to give me a lot of money? You'll learn quickly that the blessings don't come in the finances. And sometimes it comes in the form of the finance, yes. But the blessing comes when you see God working in your life. There is nothing greater than see God work in your life to help change somebody else. Or when you step out by faith to help do something and God provides something. Seeing someone saved. I mean, besides your own salvation. I mean, to see God use you to be a blessing to somebody. Man, there's nothing greater than that. God wants to bless your life. But you got to keep his commandments. You got to be willing to be obedient. And how are the mighty fallen? The mighty are fallen because of the fact that they disobey. Now, so the first thing is, which pathway are you on? Secondly, if you are on that pathway of disobedience, and maybe you're thinking back and forth, weighing the options, weighing, well, I really enjoy this, and I know what God wants me to do. Look at the life of Saul and see where you end up. Go to the Bible. See what happens to Lot. See what happens to Saul. See what happens to other Bible characters that chose those other paths of disobedience. See Absalom hanging from the tree with the hair. See those people that had great privilege and great opportunity. He says, I don't got great privilege, got great opportunity. If you're a saved Christian, you're on your way to heaven, you have a great privilege. You have a great opportunity because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and you can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can do something for God. There is no greater opportunity than that. There is no greater privilege than to be on your way to be called a son of God, and that to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in you and to have the spirit, of the fruits of the Spirit, be able to come available to you. There is nothing greater than that. But we see that there is many lives that end in disgrace throughout the Bible. Don't think you can handle it, because you can't. Don't think that it's going to all end well, because it won't. I'm sure Saul never thought it was going to be like this. You know what Saul wanted to do? He just wanted to get rid of David. And once he got rid of David, he was going to be happy. He was going to go back to doing what he was supposed to do. But you know what? God never allowed him to get that. And sometimes in our lives, we think, if I could just have this, I'd be happy. This, many times, never comes. And when it does come, we're never satisfied with it. We always want something more. Christian, tonight, which pathway are you on? We ask this question, how are the mighty fallen? It begins with disobedience. But it doesn't have to end with disobedience. You don't have to fall. It can end with repentance and asking God to forgive you. Tonight, I think there's a lot of different things we could think about. But why don't we check the reason why we serve the Lord? Why we obey Him? Is the question why? Is because we really love Him? If we don't have really a loving desire for Him and the fear of the Lord is our main reason, well, keep on doing it. But I encourage you to get in the Bible and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you a greater love for Him. Search the Scriptures. Let Him teach you and show you. Let the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God say, Lord, I don't have the love and the passion I desire from you. Lord, please teach me. And I bet you He would help you with that and encourage you with that. Get on that path of obedience, because the path of disobedience is far away from the path of disobedience. At that end of the mile, you might still be able to see the other people. But at the end of 10 miles, you're going to be so far gone, you're not going to recognize anyone around you. Don't let your life become like that. Let's go ahead and pray.